My name's Mitch. I'm the senior pastor here at DPC. I hope you don't mind some of the stage props I've put up. They're going to be quite vital to the message today. Before we start, I actually thought it'd be worth us kind of honouring God and celebrating what's already happening. So our holiday Bible club is next week, which is great, getting to share Jesus with a bunch of primary school kids. We've got a team here from, it's Emmanuel College, is that right? Raise your hand if you've come from Emmanuel College, please. Wow. Thank you for coming and helping us. We're really grateful, and the kids will be really grateful for it, although you'll never see it or be really tired from it. And also, you know, from within DPC itself, around 60 people are volunteering to make the week work, which is fantastic. Praise God. On top of that, this time last year, we had about 20 or so pre-registrations. This year, we've got 90. So God has been very kind to us. I think that's a great moment, and I think we should clap. Yeah. Awesome. We've been going through this series called Big Questions. You'll remember we gathered your questions in term one. We put them into the food processor and kind of areas that we thought we'd take on came out. This is the last of those talks today, and we're talking about the supernatural and spirits and all that kind of stuff and how we respond to that as Christian people. So I'm going to pray and we'll have a look at God's word. Let's do that. Our Father, we first of all just want to praise you for the way that your church family has worked together for what's about to happen this week. People with all kinds of gifts, right from painting cardboard to making morning tea to doing puppets to standing alongside kids playing games. Father, we just praise you for providing so richly. And we thank you so much for all the kids that are coming along. We pray for our kids at church. It would be a super encouragement for them. And we pray for those who don't know you that this holiday Bible club would be when your spirit moves in them and makes them your children. Lord, we're about to look at the topic of spirits and the supernatural and angels. We ask that you'd guide us by your word, help our hearts to be changed by it, and give us a sense of the greatness of Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you a story about someone from my last kind of church. There's actually someone from my last church here this morning, so they'll probably recognise this story in terms of the details. But we'll say this guy's name is James, okay? And James essentially had lived in his room for the best part of a decade. He was an adult. He lived in his room pretty much in darkness. Food would be delivered to him in his room. He would mostly have his headphones on all the time, and his world was this dark, closed world. He'd talk about hearing voices. He'd talk about feeling restricted constantly. That was his life for such a very, very, very long time. And then one day, it changed like that. He just thought, I think I've got to pray. And he prayed a very simple prayer about wanting Jesus to release him and to trust Jesus. And as if almost overnight, almost instantly actually, things changed quite rapidly. He came out of his room and started eating with the family. After a very long time not going out in public, he willingly came to church on a Sunday, and even without his headphones. And those who were close to him said, at that moment when he prayed, he felt the darkness leave. What's happening there? I've never experienced anything like that. I don't know if you have, but I know he would say, and those closest to him would say, something kind of profound and sort of spiritual happened there. What do we do with that? What do we do with this supernatural world? What do we do with these spirits? Is it even out there? That's our question this morning that we're turning to. And we're going to take 3 points as we kind of look through it. First point will be nothing, the second point will be everything, and the third point will be the battle. The battle is where you're going to need to colour in your armour, kids. First of all, we want to look at two ends of a stick, nothing and everything. So you could draw a stick if you wanted to as well. The first end of the stick is that people live like there is only matter we can see and taste and touch. The first thing people often live like is that when it comes to the supernatural or the spiritual world, there is nothing. Nothing. Which is really just saying, apart from us being a bunch of cells and matter, that's kind of it. So you get on with life, not worrying about the mumbo jumbo. We meet characters like this all throughout the Psalms, like in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God or are no gods. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, we meet a fellow who is wrestling with the fact that life might in fact be pointless and there's nothing more than we see, taste and touch. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 from verse 15, the fellow says this, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil, and they can carry nothing in their hands. Meaningless, he says, a grievous evil. It's a depressing life, isn't it? In the New Testament, in the book of Romans chapter 1, we get a sense that there are people who think there's nothing as well. But it's in the book of Philippians where it's explained to us what this life is like. This life where there's no kind of supernatural, there's no spiritual, there's just what we've got right here. And if that's what you believe, the writer of Philippians tells us, and it kind of rings true, if that's what you believe, you just enjoy what you've got now. You think about the stuff on earth and you eat the awesomest food you can. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul's writing and said, as I've often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. He doesn't hold back sometimes, does he? But really, you can see the vibe there. What he's saying is, if you don't think there's any supernatural, you don't think there's any spiritual, what your response is to have a lot of fun and just enjoy the stuff around you. There's nothing. One response to what you do with the supernatural and spirits and angels is nothing. You live, you die, bye-bye. And I know in this room, lots of you will have friends and family who probably think there is nothing. And I reckon in a crowd this size, there are a few people here who I even think at times actually there is nothing more. It's just kind of this. I think, you know, if you're that kind of person, the problem with thinking nothing, I reckon, is that when there's a bang, you've got questions. It's a really cryptic thing to say, isn't it? So I should explain it. If you think there's nothing, I just wonder how you deal with the fact that there's something. Even if you've got the idea, right, of a world coming from the Big Bang, and lots of people live with that kind of worldview, the Big Bang thing, it just sort of happened and everything's kind of randomly spinning as a result. Even if you've got that idea, it just always does my head in. Like, did that something come from nothing? Because I've never seen something come from nothing. And I don't think anyone else has either. And you think about it. If you're sitting at home, like if you're at your house or at school, and all of a sudden you hear bang. That was a terrible bang. If you hear bang, and what's one of the first responses? People go, what's that? And they don't want you to say, oh, that was a loud bang. You know that. What they're asking is, well, where did that come from? What caused that? What's behind it? So even if you're the kind of person who thinks there's nothing and there was a big bang, I don't know how you rationally explain what caused the something. I don't know how you do that. I don't know if you ever think like that. One end of the stick when it comes to this question is thinking that there's nothing, kind of no supernatural, nothing at all. The other end of the stick is thinking that this kind of spiritual, supernatural, angels world is absolutely everything. And I used to work with a guy like this who one day showed me something he called the conch of the Lord. Now, a conch is a shell. If you've seen Lord of the Flies or been forced to read it, it's a shell that kind of makes a trumpeting sound. Anyway, I worked with this bloke and he was really super spiro. You know, he's always listening to really repetitive kind of music. You'd be walking along with him and he'd stop suddenly and say, I claim this territory for the forces of light, out with the forces of darkness. It's very off-putting at times. He was all everywhere. There was a demon around every single corner. And then one day he says to me, hey, come and look at this on my phone. I've got some footage of our band playing. That's a conversation you never want to be in, isn't it? But he played it to me and he's like, can you hear that? All I could hear was... he said, no. We couldn't hear it when we were there. But if you listen really closely, you can hear the glory of the Lord coming through the conch of the Lord. And I'm thinking, if anything, it's maybe feedback. But he was the kind of guy for whom there was just stuff like that absolutely everywhere. And there is a case where people can go looking for the supernatural, can go looking for these spiritual things in an attempt to see something more powerful and big and amazing. And at the end of this stick, where spiritual stuff is everything, I reckon, apart from looking for power, you actually end up in a bit of danger. We meet a few characters who are obsessed in the Bible. One of them is in Acts chapter 8 that was read out for us. This is a fella named Simon the Sorcerer who really loved the power of this stuff. Acts chapter 8, it says, "For some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great." Now, here's the thing. The Bible doesn't say, "And this guy was an idiot." What it says is that people loved it. They loved the power associated with it. They wanted more of it. Verse 10, "All the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him and he amazed them for a long time with his sorcery." These people thought it could do something powerful, maybe help them do something positive in their life. One of the Old Testament kings, Saul, is in a desperate point at one stage. He's supposed to be one of God's kings, but he's starting to freak out about some stuff, and so he decides to go and see a witch to see if he can summon up the dead. He is really looking for guidance. Here's what he says. In 1 Samuel 28, Saul says to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, witch, so I may go and inquire of her." "There's one in Endor," they say. So Saul disguises himself, puts on other clothes, and at night he and the two men go to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he says, "and bring up for me the one I name." So he's hoping to get this spiritual stuff on side so he can get a special insight, hoping to conjure something up, a secret power. Of course, the more you see people doing this in the Bible, the more dangerous it is. Only verses later, Saul actually gets yelled at by a dead spirit who turns out to be cleverer than him. There's a famous incident too with Jesus. You might have heard some of it, where there are kind of demons in a man and Jesus gets the demons out of the man and the demons pathetically plead to go into a herd of pigs, which is something no one has ever asked for. And so they plead to go in the herd of pigs and the demons go into the herd of pigs, right? The locals are there watching it and they are terrified. They see this power, they see this overwhelming spiritual force and they say to Jesus, "Please go away from us." We read in Mark chapter 5, "Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. The people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region." See, the Bible does say there are a range of kind of spiritual and supernatural things in many ways. It does say those things can be powerful, but it also says they're dangerous. There's the end of the stick where it's nothing and there's the end of the stick where it's everything. And it's a dangerous headspace to be in, I think. Continually looking for the next powerful spirit thing, which in the end can leave you always looking for the next thing or scared because of what you might see. Are you the kind of person who really loves seeking spiritual stuff? Maybe to help you out, it might be a clairvoyant. You can get your tarot cards read on the internet in the privacy of your own bedroom on your phone now. Are you into the lunar cycle? Wondering maybe if you do some activity in the right time with the moon that it will just pay off. Or getting the energy from crystals, having the right kind of crystal that matches your makeup so you can somehow pull the force out of it. Now some people will say that's all mumbo jumbo, and maybe some of it is. But the Bible would say, actually, some of that's true. Some of those things might give you access to power. But it would also say you might not realise how dangerous that power can be. Which takes us to our final spot this morning. And that's that there are two ends of the stick when it comes to thinking about angels and spirits and the supernatural. But the real picture in God's Word is that it's not like we're used to at all. It's not what we're expecting. It's a bit different, this kind of spiritual stuff. It's a bit unconventional. Maddie, my wife and I were watching a documentary the other day on TV about 9/11. It's 19 years since the planes went into the World Trade Towers. And it was fascinating because the American intelligence, the American army, they are ready for, you know, missile silos. They're ready for a navy to come chugging in. They're even ready for chemical warfare. Do you know what they weren't ready for? 20 loosely connected blokes who were taking flying lessons, not worried about landing the plane. taking repeated commercial flights to learn the patterns of the flight attendants, having suddenly dropped out of nowhere with no history in America. They weren't ready for that. It was unconventional. Unconventional war. See, while the two ends of the stick are unhelpful when we come to thinking about the spiritual world, there is something happening. And this is our final big point. What is happening is a battle. The battle. You know, from the moment the Bible hits the ground running, good and evil are there. They're just assumed. It's not even really explained where they come from. They're just there from the moment it starts. And it's always assumed that the material world is also a spiritual world. That there are forces at work that we don't always see or understand very clearly. There's an epic battle between God and the forces of good and the forces of evil. And the epic battle is centered on Jesus. You know, in the Bible, Jesus is not really pictured as a personal saviour. He is, and he will save you from sin. But the bigger picture of Jesus is the leader of a grand good army pushing out the forces of darkness. A battle in which there are two sides and no neutral. A battle in which the weapon of the enemy, which is threatening you with death, you might get hurt. A battle in which that threat is extinguished by Jesus who beat death. Death can no longer take people out. It's a battle where every being and power either accepts and trusts Jesus or it opposes him. And God's whole plan through Jesus was that his people who followed him would overcome the opposition, would win the battle. His church would bring the power of Jesus against all forces. Here's how we read it. Ephesians chapter 3. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. See that? It was God's purpose that as the church trusted Jesus and saw the wisdom of God in Jesus, that would push the darkness back. Evil defeated. Every ruler, every authority, every power on earth and in heaven would know that Jesus is Lord. And the good news of Christianity is the way to join forces with God is just trust Jesus to forgive your sin. Our war crimes against God can be forgiven by Jesus on the cross. And through accepting Jesus' death, we are on the winning side and we have the ability to join the head of all things in the great victory. Verse 12 of that same Ephesians passage says, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." So this world is not just a matter of the stuff we see and taste and touch every day. There is so much more to it. A team opposed to God, headed by Satan himself. Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what do? This spiritual thing is real, this spiritual warfare, people call it. What do? Do we go around hunting for people whose heads are spinning 360 and vomiting? Holy water? Chant, sacred spaces. What do? Do you know, the response to this epic battle is surprisingly very unepic. It's a list of mainly defensive weapons, and defensive weapons that have all to do with the truth of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus, weapons from the peace of Jesus, weapons from faith in Jesus. So many of them just defensive. Ephesians 6 from verse 14. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. So many defensive weapons in this spiritual battle. But there's good news too for those of you who are aggressive and love to attack. Because actually there are attack weapons as well. The weapons of attack in this epic spiritual battle are in many ways very unepic. Ordinary Christian things. You ever thought about in the Bible what Satan's most powerful weapons are? You ever thought about how the devil does his work most powerfully in the Bible? Because you would swear by watching Hollywood movies, it's with ultra weird stuff. But actually, you think about the biggest instances in the Bible where Satan really has a go. First one happens in the garden. And Satan turns up and he tries to just slightly alter God's words. Just slightly. Just twists the words a little tiny bit. And Satan's weapon has massive ramifications there. Think about in Jesus' ministry. He starts his public ministry. What happens? He goes to the top of a hill and here comes Satan. And what does Satan use to try and put Jesus off track? Words. Can you really trust God? Is he really doing the right thing by you? Subtle changes in what God says and who God is are the most powerful weapons of choice of the devil. And so it's no surprise that the best weapon against twisted words is true words. In light of the spiritual world, the battle that's around us, the best way to fight is being deep in the Bible, in God's word, and deep in prayer on talking to God. Listening to God, talking to God. Ephesians 6 from verse 17 says, "And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Spirits are real. The supernatural is real. Angels are real, both good and bad. In fact, all things are either from God or against God. But we're not called to concentrate on that stuff or seek it out. We're called to do the very unepic thing the church does best. Trust Jesus as we walk through the battle deep in word and prayer. I wonder if you're the kind of person who lives like there's nothing much supernatural. That for you, when you look at your life, if you are serious, that kind of idea that there's a spiritual world or supernatural has no impact on you whatsoever. And what your life is about is sort of gathering stuff, getting the right education, getting the right uni degree, kind of building your shed, getting the boats, getting all that stuff, just kind of building it up and enjoying it, kind of building your toys. And you are super ready to defend your spending habits, super ready to defend your free time, super ready to defend your hobbies and your family's hobbies. But fighting for gathering with God's people or listening to his word, not really. Jesus might even be your personal saviour, but only because it benefits you. And maybe the army that God has gathered, maybe it's something you don't really care about. There are plenty of us here who wouldn't say that, though. I think there'd be lots of us who say, yeah, we believe there is a spiritual battle. Of course we do. We trust Jesus. We absolutely believe that. But there's a big difference between how we preach and how we practice our walk and our talk. And this is true for me. I reckon the biggest way you show that you don't fair dinkum believe there's a spiritual battle on is that you actually don't take reading God's word very seriously and you don't pray very well. You know, it's a truth that in churches, Bible reading habits and prayer habits have been getting worse for decades. It's like we just want to get on with it. We want to do the real stuff. But it's so dangerous, isn't it? Because we hear lots of words every day. Even those of you who say you can't read the Bible are very good at reading social media and blogs. So many words come into us every day, and unless we're listening to God's word, the forces of evil have great power to twist it. We need to listen to God's word and talk to God about his word. There is a spiritual world, a spiritual battle, a supernatural reality in which when we trust Jesus, we're already safe from death. But we keep seeking his word and prayer. I don't know if you know, but even in this church, we're just about done, but even in this church, there are some people who have been through some scary spiritual stuff. There are people who would tell stories about being physically held down by something or someone in their bed and unable to get up. There were some who talk about seeing forms that are very terrifying. Some who have seen others seemingly chained by something they couldn't get away from. It's crazy, isn't it? But here's the thing. At least the people I've had experience in this church, they'll tell you about that. But they know they have all the weapons at their disposal to overcome it. And despite their experiences, they continue to concentrate on trusting Jesus, being deep in word or prayer. And there are those of us too who probably wonder, am I missing something? This is me. I've never had any of those massive kind of spiritual encounters. And you might wonder, are we not part of the battle? Are we just back making tea and biscuits for the army? Like, what's happening here? But we've got to remember the forefront of the battle is seeing God's words not twisted by the forces of darkness and trusting God in what he says. That's the heart of it. That's where the spiritual forces play out their game. And our response is this: trust Jesus' word and pray. There's nothing more powerful and nothing Satan hates more. Let me pray for us. Lord God, there are kind of two extremes we can go to when we think about supernatural stuff and spiritual stuff. One is we think there's nothing, and so we just try and get our best life right now. If that's been any of us this morning, Father, help us to see it and confess it. There are other times too where we go to everything and we are obsessed with it and we're looking for the next big powerful thing and hoping you'll do something amazing when actually through Jesus you've done something amazing. What you call us to, Father, is to be deep in your word, to talk to you, to remember the battle and to have joy in the victory of Jesus. Lord, thanks for so freely giving us your word and allowing us to pray. And I ask that as a church family, we continue to push each other to it, to pray with each other, to pray for each other, to pray for your plans. And we would love the forces of darkness to be absolutely humiliated and for Jesus to be seen as great. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.